Greetings to you in cyberspace. This audio message is part two of a seven-part series on walking with God. While this series is not all-inclusive, hopefully it will lay down a foundation of truth to undergird your walk with God. If you are listening with Windows Media Player, you may want to play the file faster. You can access this feature by clicking on the View tab, then Enhancement, then Play Speed Settings. Then you can uncheck the Snap Slider Control box and choose a faster speed on the scale. The setting 1.2 seems to be a good one. Other media players should have a similar feature also. By way of introduction, my name is Alan Ask, currently living in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I maintain a website covering the creation science worldview versus the evolutionary science worldview, Bible prophecy, the rapture, and how to know and walk with the true God of creation. Now, the title of this part two is The Fruit of the Flesh versus the Fruit of the Spirit. And that can be found mainly in Galatians chapter 5. Now, in our first session, we introduced the battle that a Christian faces between the flesh and the spirit. We introduced the foundational truth from Romans chapter 6, that the power of sin and the flesh has been broken, but not its presence. We introduced the need to, by faith, keep the Holy Spirit on the throne of our will in order to experience this truth of freedom in daily reality. We want to also recognize that the Holy Spirit is infinite in power and is able to deliver from the power and consequences of sin. He's able to deliver from the desires of the flesh. And he's able to give us strength to resist the devil and cause him to flee. And anything else that would oppose the ways of God. But through this sanctification process, we have to learn to walk with him in the right way. Another description of learning to walk with the Holy Spirit is called yielding to the Spirit. And it's found in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 15 to 19. And I want to read those to you, starting verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a term known as being filled with the Spirit, or another way of saying that is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The will of God is for each of us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked of quenching and grieving the Spirit in the first session? Well, the opposite of that is being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Remember we spoke of the sanctification process where we learn how to walk in the Spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 5 is in large part given to us for a measurement of ourselves as to whether we are walking in the Spirit or whether we're walking in the flesh. Let's work our way through these verses in Galatians chapter 5 on the fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. The first group we're going to read is Galatians 5, verses 16 to 21. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or obvious, or seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know, whatever is controlling a person on the inside will manifest itself in attitudes, words, and behavior. God says that the problem of sin or the flesh in the human race is on the inside, not in my circumstances or your circumstances or in your environment. Look at what is in my heart. Look at what the scripture says inside my heart, your heart, the human race's heart. Now, God offers a heart transplant through Jesus the Messiah to remedy the human heart. Let's read in Mark 7, verse 20-23, as it describes a human heart. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Not a pretty picture of the human heart that is separated from a relationship with God. But this is the resultant fruit of what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they withdrew their submission to God. The human heart fell into darkness. But let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. I wanted to mention the intent of verse 21, where it says that one who commits these sins, or these group of sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's referring to a person who has a lifelong practice manifests these sins. Now a Christian, just by yielding to the desires of the flesh, can also manifest these sins. But if one is a true Christian, he or she will not habitually practice these sins of the flesh. And that is a very important distinction to be made. A person who is not reconciled to God naturally exhibits and yields to the sins of the flesh to varying degrees. He has no choice, for his sinful, independent nature makes him a slave to sin to varying degrees and to varying sins. Whenever a person becomes a Christian, though, and receives the new birth, they now have a choice as to whether to give in to the desires of the flesh or to yield or walk with the Holy Spirit. Let's continue on Galatians chapter 5 and read about the fruit of the Spirit, starting verse 22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Long-suffering is patience. Meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now many of these words or descriptions of fruit are fairly obscure, especially if you have just newly arrived into the kingdom of God. It is worthwhile to think on their meaning to bring further light to our minds as to the type of fruit being discussed. Let's first look at the fruit of the flesh. Now the first four fruits have a connection to how we carry ourselves and our bodies sexually. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Now the first bad fruit of adultery refers to our conduct within a monogamous marriage relationship between a man and a woman. It is always God's intent for marriage to be a lifelong relationship, and sex to be enjoyed only with our marriage partner. God created sex and has ordered it to be enjoyed in a faithful marriage relationship. Now, adultery occurs when a person has sexual relations outside their marriage, or when one who is not righteously divorced gets married to another person. Now, of course, whole books of varying viewpoints have been written about divorce and remarriage, all claiming to receive their light from the Bible. Now, one of the best that I've found is by John MacArthur. His materials can be found on his website, www.gty.org, or gracetoyou.org. But for our purposes here, we only want to say that breaking the marriage vow for frivolous reasons other than sexual unfaithfulness of your partner and marrying another would lead to the bad fruit of adultery. There may be other grounds, such as long-term drug abuse and other exceedingly sinful long-term behavior, where a partner may separate and eventually righteously divorce, but that should be carefully and prayerfully considered and in counsel with truly godly counselors. But we live in a world now where just not getting along is used for divorce and remarriage. I believe the term is called irreconcilable differences. Now, definitely not proper grounds according to my understanding of the scripture, and this has spread the fruit of adultery across the land. Of course, the bad fruit of adultery is a product of our sinful, independent natures. And when you put two of these type of individuals together in a marriage relationship, conflict will arise to some degree. And many have a low tolerance before they will bail out of a relationship and cite irreconcilable differences. Let's consider the second bad fruit mentioned, and it's called fornication. Now, the broad meaning would be any sexual activity prior to being married in a faithful one-man, one-woman relationship. And so this word would cover a large area of sexual behavior. But first, I want to comment on the area of sexually transmitted diseases, because it is a byproduct or secondary fruit of fornication. Let's read the consequences of fornication, and we can look at Romans chapter 1, which refers to or alludes to sexually transmitted diseases. So I'm going to read Romans 1, verse 24 to 27. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You might include some Mother Earth ideas in there. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, in their bodies, that recompense of their error which was meet or due, or a product of that behavior. Now I want you to see the term receiving in themselves in the last verse you read, verse 27. The idea expressed here is a physical consequence of sexually immoral behavior and is received in your body. This would cover the whole gamut of sexually transmitted diseases. Has it ever come to your mind why a faithful one man and one woman, faithful man and wife in a monogamous marriage never gets sexually transmitted diseases? Think about it. It's the only relationship, provide they're pure prior to the relationship and the marriage, that does not get sexually transmitted diseases. And that's because God honors the marriage bed as undefiled. But he has already set out the penalty for sexual immorality or fornication. And you see, wearing a condom or chanting safe sex is really a mirage. The consequences will come, or else God is a liar, or God's word is untrue. Now, to be sure, in God's loving grace, he has allowed man to discover ways to cure some of these sexually transmitted diseases. But many are still lifelong sentences, and even death sentences, such as AIDS. You know, the fruit of fornication has fearful consequences. And those in educational fields who encourage sexual immorality by waving a condom, you know, they're greatly guilty before God. As if there were not enough, there is another secondary fruit of fornication, murder. What do you say? Well, many times there's an unwanted pregnancy, and many times the guy will urge the girl to kill the unborn child. Instead of owning up to the responsibility or giving the child up for adoption, a child is murdered, adding to the guilt before God. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16 describes how God forms a child in the womb. Since 1971, when murdering a child in the womb was sanctioned, over 45 million children in North America have been murdered before they escaped the womb. Can you consider the guilt of the medical community before God? You know, the God of this world is described as a murderer. Whose character is being manifested here? It will be a frightful thing to stand before the living God with these sins not repented of and cleansed and forgiven. Well, what could be done? Well, educators, parents, and friends should discourage dating. Dating as a teenager, when you're not really ready nor prepared for the responsibilities of marriage, is an exercise in temptation. Continually tempting yourself with another person is a recipe for fornication And Satan knows this. The Bible calls one to flee temptation. How can you flee temptation when your boy or girlfriend is alone with you in many situations? Think about the truth that God has a plan for your life in the area of marriage. He will be preparing somebody and wanting to prepare you also to bring you together at the right time. As a guy, do you want to be dating and putting your hands upon a girl that God has intended to prepare for someone else? Do you want to fornicate with her, then pass her on to the man God intended for her? Do you want her to lie? Do you want to lie to her and say, I love you, I need you, I want you, when all it means is that you want to fornicate with her? Would you want another guy to fornicate with the girl God intended for you? Think about this, girls. Do you want to meet the man God has prepared for you and reveal yourself as used goods? Perhaps with a lifelong sexually transmitted disease? You know, sexual sin is deadly. Satan knows this. God knows this and has indicated the consequences. Satan seeks to encourage sensual appearances, immodest dress, sensual movies, sensual TV, sensual books, the internet, to inflame the desires of the flesh for the appetites of the flesh for sexual expression. Well, what can one do? Well, conversion to God, the new birth with the Holy Spirit, will give power to resist temptation. It will cleanse any past sexual sins. Moving back to what the Bible calls courtship instead of dating would be a second step. Courting with the counsel of parents and trusted friends at a more mature age would be wise. Not allowing yourself to be isolated and just focusing on each other would also be wise from a temptation point of view. You know, one really needs the counsel of parents and friends when the romantic feelings put you on cloud nine, as these feelings are only temporary, and they will not sustain a long-term relationship. Understanding that love is really a commitment of the will rather than a cloud of feelings which circumstances can quickly vaporize. Well, much more could be said here, but let's move on to another bad fruit called uncleanness. Now, it's not universal as to the complete meaning of this word, but I want to focus on two aspects of the word uncleanness. The two are physical impurity, and the second aspect is a moral impurity. Now, one aspect of the word uncleanness is physical impurity, which has a medical connotation of an oozing wound or a disease. And as a natural outcome of adultery and fornication, you have uncleanness, which is the vast array of sexually transmitted diseases which afflict the sexually immoral. So it would seem that this is one part of the meaning of uncleanness. Now, another part of its meaning is moral impurity. This has the idea of the sins of the eye, the mind, and the tongue. You know, viewing nudity and sexual activity through the media, such as magazines, TV, movies, internet, etc., would make one morally unclean before God. In other words, it defiles you within and feeds the sin nature, feeds the flesh. Do you think Satan does not know this? The result of feeding the mind with sinful images and behavior also leads to a morally impure mind focused on self-gratification of the sex drive. Then there is a tongue which can be morally impure. Consider Ephesians 5 verse 4, speaking about the type of speech we should have. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, the idea behind the word jesting is sexually suggestive speech, sexual innuendos, delivered in a joking manner. Look at the comedic entertainment industry, dominated by filthy speech and suggestive actions. Or the co-worker who makes it his pastime to know and tell every sexual joke that he becomes acquainted with. This is another type of moral uncleanness, which defiles one before God. Now, the natural outcome of these sexual sins of the flesh, you know, fornication, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, is the fourth bad fruit called lasciviousness. Now, the idea here is to publicly and without shame display your sexually sinful behavior for all to see. Let me say that again. The idea here with lasciviousness is to publicly and without shame display your sexually sinful behavior for all to see. No more hiding in the dark, as you might say. No more hiding in the closet, you might say in another way. Can you think of some examples? Well, there's public nudity, immodest dress, clothes so tight that every crack in the body is displayed, sodomy parades combined with the sin of pride, public prostitution, drinking establishments where men increase their lust level by looking at a woman strip and suggestively do a pole dance, media displays of nudity and sexual acts, such as unHollywood films, porn films, television. Can you compare the level of lasciviousness in our society from the early days of the 1950s to present? The shamefulness of the media has skyrocketed beyond belief. You know, God will not pass over their guiltiness and influence on others. And our enemy, the God of this world, has destroyed many a nation in the past through sexual misconduct, through giving free rein to every sexual desire that comes to your mind. Look at the final fruit of many African nations as their sex drives were gratified in every way possible. Anyways, we're going to leave the sexual area now and concentrate on another group of bad fruit of the flesh. That's related to false religion. The fruits are called idolatry and sorcery. Human nature, for whatever reason, is willing to get real religious as long as it does not interfere too greatly with the self-will. It's like putting on a good show in the power of the flesh. It's external rather than an internal relationship with God. Satan also is a master at promoting false religion and also counterfeiting true biblical Christianity. Nothing less should be expected if there really is a spiritual battle between Satan and God, between the fallen angels and God and the angels that stayed true to him. Now let's read John 4 verse 24 on how to worship God. It says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, false religion likes to create an image to represent his deity, or an object as a touchstone to their deity, and yet this is condemned by the true God in the Ten Commandments. In fact, it is a huge insult to the true God, an infinite being of infinite wisdom and power, to try and represent him by a man-made object. But this seems to be inherent in the sinful nature of man. Think about Catholicism with her images and icons of Mary and Jesus. Salvation to Catholicism is not a one-time event with a new birth, but is an ongoing process dispensed to you by the seven sacraments. And even then, you can't be sure you will make it to heaven. We'll look at Catholicism in a little more depth in a later message in this series. Think about the Hindus with their parades as they carry their idols and God-men around. I was in a Hindu temple in India in 1986 and witnessed a person worshiping before a stone idol of the elephant god named Ganesh. And yet right across the street from the temple was a small store selling Bibles with the gospel message written on the outside store wall. Well, that's a testimony to God's grace. He respects the free will of people to go away from him and get involved in religion, but he always leaves a light for them if they want to come back. Think about Islam with the magic stone at Mecca in the Kaaba. Their god Allah was a moon god and just one of many idols in Mecca at the time of Muhammad. Muhammad declared the moon god idol as the only valid god and dumped all the other idols. Think about Islam in another way. Their alleged revelation says that you can lie, deceive, and murder anybody that does not convert to your religion. They are allowed to deceive by pretending that they are a peaceful religion, but history has shown, and is still showing, that once they are strong enough to take power, they will persecute and oppress all who do not bow to Islam. They actually believe that God is going to reward them in heaven if they murder innocent people that they do not even know by blowing themselves up in a public place? How warped can you become in your view of who God is? You see, their God seems to be closer in character to the God of this world. And the God of this world is a master at false religion. And he's a master at giving false experiences in these religions so to keep people following them. He lets people recognize there is a spiritual power behind them, and he gives them experiences. Consider sorcery. It's the Greek word for pharmakia. The connotation is the use of mind-altering drugs to get in touch or possessed by the deity. This is prevalent in many cultures and many ceremonial systems around the world. This is part of the occult practices condemned by God in Deuteronomy chapter 18, because they give an inroad for demonic seducing spirits to come in and control the mind, control the person. Very dangerous practices, the occult practices. Now, a third group of sins of the flesh are relational in nature. In other words, how we deal and treat other people. They are hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Now, the bad fruit of hatred deals with our inner attitudes towards others. You know, Islam cultivates the hatred of the Jewish people. Why? Because they believe that Ishmael, not Isaac, was the promised son, and they, not Israel, are God's chosen people. Therefore, the promised land is theirs. Israel's continual existence in the promised land indicates that their religion is false, as the Quran says that this will not be. That is why the imams, or spiritual leaders of Islam, many of them continually preach hatred to drive the nation of Israel into the sea. There will never be real peace there because the Bible says the opposite of the Quran. You know, either Israel or Islam must win and show which scriptures are real. And because in the Bible, the prophetic scriptures indicate that Israel will come back to her land in the last days, and the Messiah ben David, the Lord Jesus, who came the first time as Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering Messiah, the kingly Messiah was going to come in Revelation 19 and stop all the wars and killing and deliver Israel. And he's going to reign from there for 1,000 years. And Satan also knows this in the scriptures, and he wants to destroy Israel so these prophecies can prove to be false. And he would win the battle against God. Now consider the bad fruit of variance. It refers to disputes with animosity. It's more than winning the dispute, there's a strong desire to do harm to the other person at the same time. It's an attitude of, well, how dare you even challenge me? I guess you could probably put some pride in there too. Now, the fruit of emulation is related to jealous or malicious rivalries. It's being competitive with poor sportsmanship and the desire for harm of the other also. It's coveting what another has and striving and plotting against them to obtain it. Now, the bad fruit of wrath is a type of explosive anger that happens when one's will is crossed or circumstances don't go your way. Just driving in our busy world can produce explosive anger. If a driver makes one error or one questionable move, the anger of other drivers can explode in yelling and screaming and finger pointing and sometimes physical confrontation. You see, to cross somebody's will or to do something that they think is not quite right can lead to wrath. The Bible warns not to associate with someone who angers easily. You know, there's no mercy here or allowance for error. Recognize that each one of us is fallible, struggling with the flesh in and of ourselves, in our own lives. I've had a little fit in my car one day over someone making what I would consider a driver error. Then a couple days later, I did the same thing. You know, mercy is better than wrath on the road. Another bad fruit is strife. It has the idea of provoking others by your behavior. You know, just bugging someone to get under their skin and get a response, get a rise out of them. It has the idea of having to win the argument and be right all the time, can never be wrong. You can always talk your way out of it, justify yourself. So it has also the idea that appearing to win the argument is more important than whether your side is even true or not. Another fruit is called seditions. It refers to a rebelliousness to those in authority, to God first and then to human authority. In the 1960s, when the rock and free sex and drug movement blossomed, rebelliousness against parents, police, and any governmental authority was preached to a willing audience. In fact, you did not have to preach too hard, for my inner nature, your inner nature, is bent that way. Of course, no one should obey an authority if that authority is doing evil or and asking you to do something God says is wrong. But we're talking about, you know, about, okay, that in that case you can legitimately disobey and say, ask yourself, should we obey God or you? But we're talking about the majority of other times where that rebelliousness against authority manifests itself with no real justification. Now, more bad fruit is drunkenness and revelings. There is the idea here of living your life in self-seeking pleasure, living to party rather than doing the will of God. If it feels good, do it. It's a journey, not the destination, that's important. Eat, drink, and be merry. These are the catchphrases of this lifestyle. A final bad fruit that I wanted to focus on is called heresies. This is a major area manifesting itself in our day. There are so many erroneous ideas about God being held and sometimes fiercely held. You know, one major heresy is that God will forgive you if you just ask Him for it when you meet Him, when you stand before Him. This idea bypasses a need for the Messiah to pay the penalty in God's courtroom on your behalf so that you can obtain legal grounds of forgiveness. I've asked Muslims how they expect to receive forgiveness for their sins. They admit that they do sins. It was said to me that Allah is all merciful. He will forgive when we confess to the Imam or to Allah directly. Well, you see, that is a heresy because God is just. And He will not forgive without the Messiah's payment as legal grounds. Another is my good deeds will outweigh my bad. Do you think that one will pass that by a just judge? You know, a person will be sentenced in God's court for the sins he did commit. The ones he didn't do will have no bearing whatsoever and will not negate any sins. Another heresy is whether Jesus was truly God or a created being. Of course, He declared Himself as the great I Am in John chapter 8, verse 58. And the Pharisees wanted to stone Him because they understood what He was saying. The phrase I Am was a name for Jehovah that was given to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 14. You know, God, or Jesus Himself, identified Himself and said, yeah, I am God, I am Yahweh. But consider how many religious groups will deny His deity. Islam, they talk about Him as a good prophet. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Oneness Pentecostals, and on it goes. That's a major false heresy, and they'll identify a religion that you should broadly avoid if they will not acknowledge that Jesus is the I Am of the Old Testament. Consider the heresy that God used evolution as part of creation over millions of years. This is a major heresy held by many claiming to represent true Christianity. Instead of examining the evidence and assumptions put forth by this humanist religion masquerading as science, they side with it, betraying the God of the Bible. I have looked at these humanist interpretations and assumptions used about the age of the earth and fossils and sediments, and have found no real solid evidence to support their claims. It's all based on their belief in evolution. You know, a young earth and Noah's flood remain the best understanding of the past. Well, one could go on forever on heresies, but you get the idea. The scriptures say that the God of this world is a God of confusion. And you can definitely see his work in the religious and pseudo-scientific realm. Heresies are one of his major fields to bring confusion. Now let's look at, I call this section, the good fruit produced by the Spirit of God in you. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read a couple of verses in John to start us off on this section. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. The Lord says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." You know, the source of good fruit does not reside in human self-effort, self-improvement, self-discipline, self-anything. But it resides in your daily relationship and lordship of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just try for a day to bear good fruit on your own. It's not possible, and that is the position that God wants you to come to. To be in agreement that apart from Him you cannot bear acceptable fruit. That's the place He wants you to be. Bearing good fruit and experiencing the freedom that Jesus promised is dependent upon your active submission to the Holy Spirit. It's a lifelong process of walking with God, not for salvation, but to show forth the fruit of a changed life, which in turn reveals that you have genuinely had the new birth. God always allows faith to be tested to show whether it is real or not. That is one of the main purposes of trials. But we're going to look at trials in a later session here. For now, let us focus on the type of fruit we should be manifesting in our lives. Now, reading in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 25. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," which is means patience, "gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance," which is means self-control. "Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You know, the first good fruit is love, but its understanding needs to be revealed. This love is a type called agape love. It's a type of love that God Himself has for others. In the Bible, there are different Greek words that have been translated as love, but have not the same meaning. The Greek word phileo refers to friendship love. The Greek word eros refers to the romantic attraction and feelings between a man and a woman. And the Greek word storge refers to affection and companionship in family relationships, as an example. But for our purposes here, God wants to produce agape love in us. Now this type of love is less a feeling but more a commitment of the will to do the best for the other. It is not selfish but always focuses on what is best for the other person. In our world, the word love has almost exclusively been distorted to mean an emotional cloud of feelings. You hear people say that they've fallen in love, but a short time later they've fallen out of love. You see, this is a misunderstanding that love is a mysterious feeling that comes and goes whichever way the wind blows. Unholywood almost exclusively focuses on the fickle world of feelings as its definition of love. Marriages are began and ended on the changing feelings based on this definition. You see, God intended for the human will to control and override feelings instead of the other way around. But in this distorted, fallen world, the opposite is promoted. If you live life based on your feelings, you will be forever at the mercy of your hormones and the ever-changing circumstances around you. With agape love, we see that God provided the payment for our sins, even though He was innocent. He took upon Himself to open the door back into a relationship with Him. He suffered and died in our place to do what was best for our future. This type of love is embodied in the verse, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." You know, as a Christian, if you know that the only way into heaven is a new birth, if you love another person, you will speak to them of their sin and need, even though they may revile you and reject you and ostracize you socially. But you are trying to do what is best for the other person, even though they might not realize it at the time. Like, none of us really likes to have our sins pointed out, but honestly facing them is the only way to take the next step to remedy their consequences. You know, agape love sees the end of the process, sees beyond the pain and the sin, and focuses on the final outcome. Let's look at a couple of verses in Job 19, verse 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's Jesus the Messiah in Revelation 19, beginning the millennial kingdom. Job expected to be there in a resurrected body. And I'm reading verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. See, Job had come to understand the final outcome of God's agape love towards him. You see, agape love extends beyond this life to the next, where in our redeemed and glorified bodies we shall have friendship with God and honor the person of Jesus the Messiah as our Savior, as our sin bearer, as the one that did what was best to meet our needs. Let's continue on. What is the fruit of joy and peace? Well, these fruits are part of our inner emotional stability in spite of our surrounding circumstances. They are based on inner spiritual realities. The realization that full payment for all your life's sins was completed on the cross gives you mental peace. The new birth with the Holy Spirit brings an inner joy as you look forward to the end of life's race and the promises of the redemption of the body, given in Romans 8, verses 18 to 23. Promises such as these have real meaning. Consider that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of your redemption. God's guaranteed promises and the strength given by the Holy Spirit produce inner joy and peace in real experience. Normal life circumstances that one can face can really throw one into an emotional roller coaster. But we have the promise that all things God will work for good in our lives to bring spiritual maturity. God's promises to take the raw edge off of our circumstances and use them for our good. I'm not saying that it will be easy or not emotionally trying, but that God will strengthen you on the inside to face the outer circumstances of life each day. Now then, let's consider the fruit of long suffering. It refers to the quality of being patient in trying circumstances. You know, we live in a world that is increasingly not patient. If you have to stand in line too long, one leaves in a big huff about how slow the customer service is. If your food is not served virtually instantly at the fast food place, you develop an impatient edge with the staff. In effect, life and circumstances become your master, controlling and inciting your responses. When another human being fails, my natural self is quick to condemn and write them off. You see, patience has a side called forbearance also. When I look around and see humans failing and acting miserably, I see myself there also. And I know that God can come into their lives and restore, forgive, empower, and clean up anything. He did so in my life. So I want to be patient with others also, to give God a chance to work in their hearts and minds. Let's consider the fruit of gentleness. This refers to having a tenderness and not a holier-than-thou attitude when dealing with others. It is so easy to condemn others and be harsh in our judgments. And even as a Christian, I have done so. Judging is right and good if it is done with kindness and gentleness, with a purpose to restore relationships to each other and to God. Sin also enslaves, but bringing it to light needs gentleness and humility. You know, because I myself am prone to the same sins of the flesh as everyone else. So when I try and point out the sins of others in the hopes that they'll see their need for the Messiah, I do it not as one that is sinless, but as one that has been delivered from my own sin nature and the own power of sin in my own life. And coming from that perspective, the Holy Spirit will give gentleness and humility, the good fruit. Now the fruit of goodness has a meaning of moral excellence that also actively looks out for others. It does not just look to do what is exactly legally required, but goes beyond and blesses others when it can and is able. In dealings with others, paying a fair price is better than chiseling for the lowest price. Goodness desires that both the buyer and the seller is satisfied, even if it costs a little bit extra. That would be an example of seeking goodness in relationships. The fruit of faith is trusting and remaining loyal to the Lord in all our circumstances. You know, in many circumstances and trials, there will be a way out which is out of character with the Lord. Turning from that choice, even though it may cost highly, is remaining faithful and loyal to the Lord. God has promised that there is a purpose to every circumstance, and we are to seek to understand how He'd want us to respond in each one. Now, the fruit of meekness has behind it the qualities of submissiveness to God's will, an attitude of teachableness, and putting others before ourselves. You see, a sinner saved by God doesn't want their old ways anymore, doesn't want to be enslaved by their old lusts and passions, but wants to be taught of God, and wants to experience freedom from themselves, the world, and the devil. You know, humbled by their sins and yet amazed by God's grace, there is a desire to serve and please a God who set aside His glory and came to a cross on earth to meet the need of the human race, to meet my need, to meet your need. Now, the fruit of temperance is understood by the words self-control. Control of the tongue, sexual drives, appetites, the mind, the emotions are all encased here. It is so easy to put our needs and drives as our God and indulge them. The tongue is but a little organ, but is capable of making hurtful, prideful, boastful, evil remarks that can scar relationships for life. Let's read about the tongue in James chapter 3, verse 5 to 8. See what God says about the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, remember we said that from within the man, we are defiled, the fallen nature of man. Well, it manifests itself through our tongue, what we speak and say. And the tongue cannot be controlled. The only person that can control the tongue is the Holy Spirit. And you have to be in active submission to the Holy Spirit to keep your tongue in check. You know, one lives in a world where the human sex drive is being indulged in every imaginable way, with the deadly consequences of sexually transmitted diseases. The best the world can come up with is to use a condom, which is frightfully inadequate to deal with the real problem. It's like repainting an old rusty car. The rust of fornication comes through quickly and easily. No, God says only the Holy Spirit can handle the sex drive in a righteous manner. Let's read a couple more scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And let's read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, or body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, as the Gentiles which know not God. That's a tongue twister, that word. Anyways, continue on. Mental stress is a destructive force in our society. Left to ourselves, our past sins, current circumstances, and uncertain future can overload us and leave our minds in disarray. Add to this the capabilities of the God of this world, who can blind a mind, control a mind with evil thoughts, seduce a mind with false ideas, give a person a running mind. One needs a powerful help in order to have a calm, peaceful, smooth working mind. The Holy Spirit is there to keep us in our right mind, to provide for emotional self-control against the beings and circumstances in life which would turn it into a roller coaster. In our old fallen condition, we do not have the resources to please God, and we do not manifest the fruit that would please God. You know, we may have been restrained somewhat by the work of the Holy Spirit from outside of us, and restrained to some degree by societal norms, which we conform to. But we are no closer to reconciliation with God, nor closer to having fruit acceptable to God. But after the new birth, as a Christian, we now have the resources and can make a choice whether to manifest the old fruit of the kingdom of darkness, or the new fruit of the kingdom of God. So where does this lead? What does God say to each one of us? He says, yield to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit. Be teachable by the Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is an ever-present help in daily battle against foes. They are much too strong for each of us. The daily newspaper testifies to our fellow humans running their own lives and all the bad fruit that comes from that. So Galatians chapter 5, with the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, they are a measuring stick to show to me as a Christian whether I'm in a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit. Am I manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Or am I, on the inside, really running my own life, being self-willed, and bearing the fruit of the flesh, the tongue, and with all the attitudes that come with that? You know, the Lord Jesus came to set us free from that. He wants us, through the Spirit, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit more and more, as we spend time in His Word and learn to follow Him and learn to understand His will. And the fruit of the Spirit gives us freedom, freedom in our minds, freedom in our emotions, freedom over our circumstances, freedom of worry and anxiety about the future. For God holds the future in His hands. He has a plan for each one. There is a redemption of the body coming. There is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy to Israel. The end is near. So let us bear fruit that shows that we've had the new birth. I'll close with that, and we'll continue on in our next couple sessions on dealing with the God of this world. May God bless in your spiritual battle.